All right, Hosea chapter 1. Every time I think about Hosea, I think about that, Jose, can you see any red bugs on me? Bed bugs on me. If you do, pick a few and you'll have bed bugs too. But that's an old saying, goes back. Nah, that's a down south thing. So anyway, Hosea chapter 1, last time we've introduced the minor prophets, the 17 of them here. We've spent 6 weeks looking down through it. Last time we did one verse, chapter 1, and this evening we're really only going to sit here in verse 2. We'll start reading in verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Deblam, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo. You would think that they would have changed her name to like Mary or something a little simpler. But Lo Ramah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appointed themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So we've got this, he's going to marry Gomer. Gomer's going to go have him, he has a boy, Jezreel. Then she goes out and has a couple more kids. No mercy, not my people. You got this weird family setup here as we begin Hosea. And if you, as we do this, verse 2 is kind of set the stage for what's going to happen now in the rest of Hosea. Set the stage. Here's what's happening. Verse 2. By the way, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. She doesn't start out that way. She becomes the whore. They have children. There's children of the whoredoms. Jezreel, if you'll notice, it's very interesting how the verse says, verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Deblam, which conceived and bare him a son. The other two, the daughter and then the son, Lo-Ami, are not his. They're never, it's not said, it just says she conceived again and bare a son and bare a daughter. So those, they don't say, the verses don't say they belong to Hosea. So obviously they were not his. They are the children of the whoredoms. And so what's going on here is really bizarre. And again, by the way, the 11 verses is chapter 1. We're going to go down through them. But here's God, and it's weird here. God has his man, his prophet, go marry a woman who becomes a prostitute, and then they goes out and has illegitimate children, and then he's going to bring those illegitimate kids into his home. He's going to keep his wife for a while. He's going to raise the kids. And it's all this, it's just bizarre things going on here. And chapter 1 will set up the rest of the book, and we'll see that. But as we begin verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. That's why Hosea is first. He of the minor prophets. He, as we're going to go along here, we'll see a doctrinal progression through. We've kind of talked about it to a degree. And this is why Hosea sits at the beginning. If you come over to chapter 4 and verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. Now, that's really, chapter 4 is when the prophetic utterance, the prophetic information really begins. The first two chapters is just setting the scene, okay? So when you think about the prophets, come back to 2 Chronicles 20. Just some information here, really way of reminders for us. 2 Chronicles 20. When you think about the prophets, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." So you think about the prophets, God, we think we have some kind of different ideas sometimes poke up about the prophets. And in Scripture, it's pretty clear what they are. God gives his word to the nation of Israel through the prophets. And if they're going to prosper and if they're going to be established, then they need to know what the prophet said, because he's going to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and then they're going to believe that word. So in Hosea 1, come over to Exodus 7, when we come to Israel through Hosea, because Hosea is going to talk to that northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, and he's going to give them the word that they need to believe, Exodus 7, and they need to understand. And again, that that issue of the prophet being the spokesman for God. And in Scripture, we see that that's really what the prophet is. The prophet is, you know, usually when we think about a prophet, somebody who's foretelling the future. Well, yes, that is part of it, but really they are the spokesman for God. Thus saith the Lord. Here's the spokesman. Now, part of that speaking is telling the future and so forth. But if you look here at Exodus 7, verse 1, Moses really defines this out and helps us with it. And again, it's best to let Scripture define the terminology that it uses for you. We have a tendency to run to the dictionary to get a definition, and you can't always do that. 7:1, and the Lord said unto Moses, "See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." So Moses, when it comes to Pharaoh sees Moses as who? God, and Aaron as his prophet. Now, what Aaron, when he says Aaron is thy prophet, come over to chapter 4. He's already laid this out. And again, you have to be very careful. It's actually very dangerous to take our everyday definitions of terminology, of terms, and then apply it to Scripture. It's very dangerous. Just let Scripture define its own terms for yourself. We understand that words have a denotation, it's called, that is a dictionary meaning. But then it has a connotation. That's how we use it every day. And you understand that. Take the word gay. Now, as soon as I said that, you all thought about the homosexual, the other lifestyles. But that's not the dictionary definition of it. Dictionary definition has, you know, the giddy, the flashy, the gay apparel and so forth. But it also has that meaning now, today, of, you know, the alternate lifestyles that are there. So you just can't instantly say, well, the book says gay, and so it's talking about the other community. No, you got to be very careful when you come to what the, so let Scripture define its terms, and Moses already has when it comes to the issue of the prophet. Look at chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do." Now, so the Lord tells Moses, he's not happy with Moses. Moses has been hemming and hawing, "I can't speak well, this and that." So God says, "Moses, I'm going to tell you what to speak, and then you're going to tell Aaron, and I'm working with all of you," verse 16, "and he," that's Aaron, "shall be thy spokesman unto the people." God's going to give it to Moses, Moses to Aaron, but Aaron is what? Thy prophet. He's the spokesman. So when you come back to Hosea 1, and we begin the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, here's God's word to that northern kingdom. Ephraim is the pseudonym for him, okay? And here's what's going to happen. So verse 2, you've got Gomer, then you've got Jezreel, then you've got Lo-Hermah, and then you got Lo-Ami, and you got all of this weird stuff happening. Now, by the way, just so you see what's going to happen here and why this... Could you imagine God looking at you and saying, "I want you to go out here, marry a lady, you're going to have some kids, and by the way, she's going to turn out to be a whore. And she's going to have kids by other illegitimate kids, and you're going to do, and you're going to stay," and you go, "What in the world is all of that?" Now, come over to chapter 12 of Hosea, because he's going to explain this. And again, this is why Hosea sits number one in the line of the minor prophets, Hosea 12. And why, what is happening in Hosea? Why this is this picture and this literal, what he's doing here. Hosea 12, verse 10. "I have also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets." Now look at that. He tells Hosea, and therefore he's now going to tell Israel, both the northern tribes and the southern tribes, how he's going to use the prophets to communicate information to them. He's going to multiply visions. That's number one. Almost all the prophets see visions. He's then going to, number two, he's going to, well, really, verse one, number one is, "I have also spoken," but he's going to use words. Then he's going to use visions, and he's going to use similitudes. And the similitude, if you look back up at verse 9, "And I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast." That as, in a similitude is a comparison using like and or as. Notice what he just said there. He says, listen, there's a similitude. There's something that happened back there when God brought you out of Egypt that's going to be the picture of what he's going to do out there in the future. So we've got like and as, we've got this similitude, and we've got visions. And when you think about the prophets, hold on to Hosea Run back to Hebrews 1, just and just real quick here. In verse 1, Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he... You see that? Divers manners spake in time past. Diverse, different ways. How? Visions and then the similitudes. So when you think about visions and similitudes, go back to Hosea now, that's going to be why do we see Hosea marry a woman and all this crazy screwball-y stuff in the family happen? It's because he's going to be a similitude. He's going to be a picture. And he's going to picture something that that God's going to tell Hosea, who then is going to tell the northern kingdom, who then is going to be a picture and a warning to the southern kingdom, their sister. Okay, now we can all go home. Glad you came. Wonderful, here we go. Okay, now go back with me to Isaiah 6 and just catch this thing about the visions and the similitudes. And the reason I want to look at this is because it sets up what's coming now, the rest of Hosea, but also the other minor prophets, because visions are very important when they're communicating, when God is communicating with Israel. Almost all of the prophets have visions. Now, you and I don't have visions today, okay? Paul's the last one to have a vision, to see anything. After Paul, no one ever saw another thing, okay? And because we have the written word of God, and he quit working that way. Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord. God reveals himself, communicates to Isaiah, the prophet, who will then go and communicate to the people, and he says, I saw, this is what I saw. Come over to Ezekiel chapter 1. We're just going to run some verses here. Ezekiel 1, verse 1. Ezekiel is weird. This book it's got some things in it that you go, huh? But there's reasons why. It isn't just... I had a guy one time tell me, your Bible, I love that, yeah, my Bible, is weird. It's whacked. It's a wackadoodle. It's got things in there that are just, who in the world is going to eat toast with dung on it? And I'm like, well, there's a reason why that's there. We'll see it in just a minute, by the way. Ezekiel 1:1. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. Multiple visions Ezekiel's going to see here. God gives the prophet the visions that will then communicate doctrine, that then is to be communicated to the nation of Israel. And there's a communication about something about what's going to happen now in the moment, but also what's going to happen out in the future and the life and how it's all going to be connected. So when you think about the vision here, come over to Daniel 7. Daniel has a lot of visions. Daniel 7, verse 1, you know, Nebuchadnezzar has that dream in Daniel 2, and he calls the guy, Daniel comes, tells him what the dream was, and then gives him the interpretation. And it's all about communicating information. Daniel 7, verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dreams and told the sum of the matters. And Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and off they go. So the visions, John, I'm carried off into the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's kind of like that thing that everybody wants to try and do, and that's time travel. Literally, they're carried into another dimension of time. and they're carried out. They're moved to the future to see what's going to happen. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Revelation and thought how a first century Jew would explain a television set. Because he was pulled where? Way out here to the future. And it's like, huh, how would he explain the image speaking? Well, that's how he would explain it. The image spoke. See, it's kind of weird. You know, you got to think, how would he explain a helicopter or a B-52 bomber, you know, whatever. Okay? So your imagination can kind of run with that. So the visions, they move out into another dimension. But then the similitude, now that's a different thing. That's a comparison using like and as. Now, a metaphor is a comparison that doesn't use like and as. So in Hosea 12, in verse 9 there, when he talks there about the issue of as in the days of the solemn feast, he says, listen, out there in the future, it's going to be like it was back there when we come out of Egypt and I establish the solemn feast. He's talking about the Feast of the Tabernacle. Feast of the Tabernacle, when they tabernacle together, that's when God dwells with them. So then you think about the similitude about the solemn feast. Well, come over to Zechariah chapter 14. And then you see something like this. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 and verse 3. Now, in verse 1 and 2, you've got the day of the Lord. You got Jerusalem in battle and so forth. Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So you got this fight over Israel. The Lord comes up and he fights and he has victory. He's the rescuer. But notice it's as in the day of battle. There's the similitude. So now you go back to Numbers and you go back to Joshua and you find out how the Lord fights in the battle. Numbers has been called the book of the wars of the Lord. And you go back and you read those details of how he has placed and prearranged and prepositioned the armament that he's literally going to use out here in the 70th week, but how he's come through, he's got the stores and the ammo dumps and the heavenly places already set there. Everything is ready to go. So Zechariah, looking out to that future when the Messiah returns, the day of the Lord, he says, man, as in the day of battle, you go back there and you read those accounts, that's how he's going to fight over here. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward this is the first time the Lord puts his foot on the ground when he comes back in his second coming, and here's the rescuer, here's the deliverer. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. He establishes his kingdom. So you see how we're in Zechariah. He's talking about the Messiah coming, but then he uses a similitude to talk about that second coming. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem. That tells you that he doesn't wipe out everybody on the planet. Who does he go to battle with? He goes against the armies of the nations. The armies are called. And when the armies of the nations come up against him, we'll see this as we go, then those armies represent all of the Gentile nations, and he wipes out the armies. Because, look, there's some left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In the millennial kingdom, what are they going to be observing? the Feast of the Tabernacles. So just as he brought Israel out of Egypt and he gave them the solemn feast, they are now, it's now time to fulfill them. Now, you think about this, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits have all been fulfilled. That's the cross. The death, Passover, the burial, unleavened bread, resurrection, first fruits, done. Never to have to be fulfilled again. They're completely done. Then 50 days later, we have Pentecost, fulfilled, never to be done again for fulfillment. Only going to be done. Paul in Colossians, he says a wonderful thing over there. He says, don't let anyone put you under holy days and new moons and Sabbath days. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the which are shadows of things to come. Why? Because the shadow's not the real deal. The real deals have been fulfilled, but there's three left that haven't been fulfilled yet. Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacle. And when the millennial kingdom is set up, then the Feast of Tabernacle, just like I did back there in Egypt when I gave you, now it's going to be over here as well. There's still to come. So the first grouping, all fulfilled. Okay? Then there's between Pentecost and Trumpets, there's like a three-month period for harvesting the corn and planting, and not harvesting, planting the corn, growing it. And then the back half three, his second coming, a picture of his return and the redemption of Israel, Trumpets, his return, Day of Atonement, redemption in Israel, and then Tabernacles, his kingdom. All that hasn't happened yet in fulfillment. It's coming. So the pictures here are there. So just as I did over there, it's going to be the same over here. So if you can get this picture, you'll see what this is going to be just like, because that's what it's going to be like. Now, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and watch Paul here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So the visions, everybody sees them, we get them, but the similitudes come in. And it's like this, as in this, as it was here, like it is here, it's going to be the same over here. So like and as in the day of battle, that's how I'm going to fight. You see what I did with the solemn feast, establishing them with you, dwelling with you, doing all that right out of Egypt. I'm going to do the same over here as well. Now, God uses these to communicate, to multiply the communication of the doctrine that Israel needs, that thing in Hosea 12. Multiply visions and similitudes. And one of the, look at 1 Corinthians 10, and notice Paul here, verse 11. Because there's something here about the Apostle Paul. We started this year, 2024, looking at some things that Paul requires of us to know from the Old Testament. And I heard people all the time, well, you don't have to worry about the Old Testament, just read Paul. But Paul doesn't talk. Paul, if you think about that, I've been thinking about it, because look at, you got 1 Corinthians. All right, look at Romans 1:1. Look at Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. If you only study Paul's epistles, then you would never know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he just said, a servant of Jesus Christ. Who's that? That's just a guy. Unless I have what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to study, to look at who he is, the Old Testament. If I don't study the Genesis to Acts, I don't know who Jesus Christ is. I have no idea. I just know he's a guy. See? But then he says, separated under the gospel of God. Well, who's God? At least Genesis 1:1. See? I need the old. So you can't just shut. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 10. You just can't say, well, we're going to study only Paul's epistles. Yes. Paul's epistles, The whole Bible is for us. It's just not all to you or about you. And that's where rightly dividing the word comes in, and we understand that. But you've got to, it's all for our learning and admonition, not our obedience, but we're to look at it. So notice here at verse 11. Now all these things, 1 Corinthians 10:11, all these things happened unto them for ensamples. All what things? Well, from verse 4 down through verse 10 there, there's a historical recollection by Paul of Israel's past activities. They're for our ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, those are two different things there. Okay? An ensample is an object lesson. It's inside the sample of what is happening in you, and it's working out. But an admonition is a use of words. So in Scripture, there's a series of different styles of communication that you have to pay attention to. The first 17 books of your Bible are historical narrative. So the style of writing is historical, okay? It's the events. This happened and then this happened. Not too much more than that. But then you come to the middle five books, those heart books, I call them. But you ever, and people call them poetry. And then we think about, roses are red, violets are blue, look out, stomach, I'm sick of you or whatever, okay? But that's not poetry in Hebrew at all. Actually, if you read Job, Job is written in the style of debate, not, this rhythmic, kumbaya that everybody wants to do. For 30-some chapters, Job and his boys go back and forth at each other. You idiot, just curse God and die, rah, 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 rah. And finally Job's, you're just miserable, Psalms, we've got the songbook of Israel, if you will. A proverb, proverbial statements. Ecclesiastes, there's that exhortation to remember the Creator. See, so even though they're grouped together, and that's why I stay away from poetry and call them the heartbeat of Israel. By the way, the Song of Solomon, sometimes you'll see that referred to as the Cantos, and that's because it's an ode, it's a song. There's actually three songs in the Old Testament. Song of Solomon is one of them. But then when you come to Isaiah to Malachi, come back to Ezekiel while I'm doing all this. When you come back to Isaiah to Malachi, here's the direct discourse. God's talking directly to the nation of Israel. And he's dealing with them directly. Ezekiel chapter 12. By the way, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Acts are both historical and direct communication. Then you come to the epistles, Romans to Revelation. By the way, Revelation is an epistle, but it's also historical narrative, and it's also prophetic utterances and direct discourse. It's got it all in it. Then you come to the epistles, and that's a completely different teaching method and communication. There's no stories in the epistles. It's a letter. It's a formal letter. It's a formal communication from a teacher to a student. And the design is to communicate doctrine that needs to be learned. That's the admonishment. And we're going to... But see, Israel's not adults yet. They're not grown up yet. So what do they need? They need stories. They need like and as. See? They need this... They need their children. And what do we do with children? We tell them boogeyman stories, and we tell them stories by the campfire. Why? Because that's how they learn. Now, Ezekiel, just notice some of this as we about the similitudes. And Ezekiel 12, And we'll just do a few of these as you see here. Verse 1, the word of the Lord also came unto me saying. See, when it says the word of the Lord, Scofield's got a thing here, the vision of the prophet as a sign. But it doesn't say that. It just says the word of the Lord came to him. See, so you have to be very careful again when you start, well, you got another vision. Are you sure that the Lord just didn't show up and start talking to him? You know, son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight, and they shall remove from thy place to another place in their sight. It shall be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight, as stuff for removing, and thou shalt go forth at even in their sight, as they that go forth into captivity. Dig thou through the wall in their sight, and carry out thereby. In their sight shalt thou bear it upon thy shoulders, and carry it forth in the twilight. Thou shalt cover thy face, that thou see not the ground, for I have set thee for a sign unto the house of Israel. And you go, what in the world is all of that? You know what he just told Ezekiel? You go down there, get a U-Haul truck, park it out front, and empty your house into that U-Haul, and you do it in the daylight so everybody can see. Why? Well, because you're going to be that sign of the coming captivity. And when they see it, when they see what Ezekiel had to go and do, he had to literally go and load up the U-Haul. What God is telling to Israel is I'm going to remove you out of the land. You're going into captivity. So God uses Ezekiel as a similitude in some details within his life. And it's an odd thing. Come over to chapter 24 of Ezekiel. So this is a similitudes here. Ezekiel, you're going to be a sign to Israel, and you're going to go down there and you're going to pack your stuff. You know what that's going to picture to Israel is I'm removing them from the land. You fill that U-Haul up and you leave town, get out of town. And when they see you do that, they're going to say, what's going on? And then you give them the word about the captivity. Ezekiel 24, verse 15, also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with the stroke, yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of them. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. That's weird. You think about it's, you're going to have a stroke and you can't mourn, you can't do anything. And oh, by the way, your wife's going to die and there's no mourning, there's no tears, there's nothing. Ouch. Now look at verse 24. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done, shall ye do. And when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God. You want to know what the Lord said? Go look at Ezekiel and look at what he's doing. That's tough. Come over to chapter 4. And now, again, I know we're just diving in Ezekiel, but I want you to see the oddity in this as he's dealing with the prophet. Because this is really what Hosea is going to do for us. Ezekiel 4, verse 1. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. You take that chalkboard out there and you draw the city of Jerusalem on it for them. You're going to do some street preaching now, Ezekiel. You're going to get out there, you're going to put your chalkboard up, and you're going to draw this all out. Verse 3, moreover, take thee unto thee. I'm sorry, verse 2, and lay siege against it, and build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it, set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thee unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. You take that chalkboard, you put a picture of it, and then you draw out the military. You ever play that game Risk? And they got all the military, and you got all the maps, and you got the Axis and the Allies. That's what he's doing. You draw it out there, you show the sieges, you show everything so these people can see what's going on. Verse 4, lie thou also unto thy left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear the iniquity, for I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. Verse 6, and when thou hast accomplished them, lie against thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. So you got the 39, you got these year, days pointed out. Verse 9, here's Ezekiel bread. Everybody likes Ezekiel bread. Blech. But anyway, everybody likes that. Here's the ingredients. Take thou also unto thee wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and fitches, and put them in one vessel, and make thee bread thereof according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon thy side, 390 days shalt thou eat thereof. Isn't that interesting? And thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day from time to time thou shalt eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by mixture, the sixth part of a hin, from time to time shalt thou eat it, and thou shalt eat it as barley cakes, and thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of a man in their sight. What is all of that about? Well, verse 13, and the Lord said, even thus shall the children of Israel eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles, whither I will drive them. Ezekiel, you're assigned to Israel. You're going to go do this. And you know what it all is? It's all similitudes. And it's illustrating, it's demonstrating who and what they are, Israel, the nation of Israel, and what's going to happen to them. And he looks at Ezekiel and he says, you go do that. And Ezekiel does it. And it's a sign to the nation of Israel. Come over to Isaiah. Chapter 20, Isaiah chapter 20, Isaiah 20, just see it here with Isaiah. So this issue of the visions and the similitudes, again, it's Hosea 1:2, it's setting it right up, okay, with what's going on. Isaiah 20, verse 3, and the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. Again, as my servant Isaiah hath, so shall. That's similitude. Now, you think about that. What Isaiah did out there, if you walked around for 3 years naked as a jaybird, I think you'd get some attention, wouldn't you? Yeah. CNN would be there, Fox News, all of them would be there. What in the world is this whack jobs? What's going on here? What is it? It's an odd thing. But it's similitudes, and it's designed to communicate to Israel what's going to happen to them. When you come back to Hosea now, all of that, come back to Hosea 1, that's what Hosea 1, 2 is all about now. He sends Hosea to marry a woman. She doesn't start out as a harlot, a whoredom, a whore, but she's going to become one. Now, he doesn't do this to make marriage a bad thing or to cast a thing on marriage. He's doing this to make Hosea a picture of the relationship that he's going to have with the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel, Ephraim. You see, Hosea is going to picture Jehovah. Gomer, his wife, is going to picture be a picture of that apostate, unbelieving northern tribes, the northern kingdom, that adulterous nation. That relationship is what's going to be pictured here. So what God is saying to Israel, the northern tribe, by the way, I will use Israel and Judah, okay, because northern kingdom, southern kingdom, or we'll call them Ephraim when the verse does. But what he's doing here is he's saying to Israel from the very start, I loved you, I've married you, and you turned out to be a harlot, spiritual adultery. You've been going after, and how is she a harlot? Going after other gods. Come over to Jeremiah 31. Because you see, what's key here with this issue coming out of Hosea is this covenant relationship that he has with Israel. Jeremiah 31. Just so you know, Malachi 2:14. The end of that verse says, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Marriage is a covenant relationship. And Israel breaks the covenant. See, he's going to, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, Jeremiah 31:31, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he placed them into a covenant relationship. The wife of thy covenant. In Hosea 2, we'll see, he's going to restore Gomer back. And we begin to see the whole cycle of redemption. And what's Jehovah going to do with Israel? Redeemer, purifier, bring her back, make her his wife again. And she starts this way. See, Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now watch verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. I'm going to restore them back, but not like the Mosaic covenant, the law covenant. I'm going to have a different relationship back over here under a new covenant relationship, and I'm going to bring her back as my wife, wifey, as a husband to a wife. Come on, you're in Jeremiah. Come back to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verse 5. You see, so what Hosea 1, 2 is establishing is there's a weird relationship here, but that's a picture of the relationship between God and the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel. They start out good. She turns into a whore, spiritually adulterous, and there's a redemptive program. Isaiah 54, verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. You ought to spend time and study that God of the whole earth thing. It's pretty cool. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. That relationship, verse 5, what's he going to do? Is thine husband. It's that issue of coming back, bringing them back. Go back there to Ezekiel again, chapter 16 this time. So Ezekiel 16, this whole chapter, he recounts Israel's history of being an adulterous harlot. The whole history here is pretty brutal. Verse 1, again, Ezekiel 16, 1, again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite. Thy mother was a Hittite. And then he just goes into this thing about when you were born, nobody wanted you. Nobody loved you. Nobody took care of you. Verse 8, now when I pass by thee and look upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. I washed. Then he goes into this great thing about taking care of her and blessing her. Verse 13, thus wast thou decked with gold and silver. He blesses her. He sets her all up. So you've got this picture of a child being born unwanted, unloved, abandoned. Then the Lord comes, Jehovah comes along, sees it, falls in love with it, raises it, clothes it, blesses it, dresses it up, and does all this wonderful to her. And then verse 15. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playedst the harlot because of thy renown. Pride got her. Verse 16, down in that, and playest the harlot thereupon. Verse 17, thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. Verse 26, thou hast committed fornication with the Egyptians. And by the way, this is all spiritual, okay? They left God and they went after the gods of Baal worship. You see what happens here? Israel's commit. By the way, just verse 28, thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians because thou wouldest unsatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them and yet couldest not be satisfied. The end of verse 30, the work of an imperious, whorish woman. Oh, man. Verse 32, but as a wife thou committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. Verse 38, I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood and fury and jealousy. You see, Israel's committed whoredom, spiritual fornication. And God takes them. He says, I found you. I married you. You went and did that. And then, but you know what I'm going to do one day? I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to remarry you, if you will. But we're going to do it under a new covenant, a new set of guidelines. Come over to Jeremiah 3. Hosea 1:2. We need Jeremiah 3. Hosea, you go marry a woman who'll do to you what Israel did to me. And he makes Hosea a similitude of what's happening within Israel, the northern tribes. Jeremiah 3, verse 1, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? See how there's this marriage talk and then the land is connected? I've heard people use this stuff in divorce and remarriage issues, and they have no idea what they're talking about. This isn't marriage over here between a man and a woman. This is talking about the relationship between that nation and her land and that relationship with God. And shall not the land be greatly polluted, but thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Verse 6, the Lord said unto me, in the days of Josiah the king. Okay, so now you think about the king list in Hosea 1. Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So what you have is Jeremiah is in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom, and he's writing here, but the northern kingdom have already been taken into captivity. Hosea is writing to the northern kingdom before they are carried off into captivity. The northern tribes have already gone. Judah, don't you go too, and yet what happened? Same issues popped up in the southern kingdom. In light of what your northern sister did, don't you do it, and what does Judah do? They go, well, verse 8, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away, given her a bill of divorcement, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. The northern kingdom, they're already off into captivity. That's Hosea 1, Jeroboam 2, Assyria, so forth. Jeremiah looks to that southern kingdom and says, see what happened there? It'll happen here. And you know what? You guys are on the same line, spiritual adultery. Verse 8 there, notice he says, backsliding Israel, I had put her away and given her, past tense, it's already done. She's gone. Now, by the way, the Lord never gives Judah a bill of divorcement. He never puts her away. See how he says verse 8? Backsliding Israel committed, I had put her away and given her, yet she played the harlot also. They play the harlot, but he never divorces her. You know why? Because Judah is where all the believing remnant is. Remember the northern tribes and all the believers come down we looked at last time or two times ago? Always, the northern kingdom has always been the illegitimate, the rebellious, the ones always pushing the envelope. Judah, Benjamin, the southern kingdom, that's where the believers were. So when you come to Hosea 1, come over there, we got a couple minutes yet. Verse 2, we got one more verse done. Woohoo! By the time we get this, we'll be here 11 years. 14 years. No, I'm just kidding. We'll pick up, but just the whole point here, the spiritual condition of the northern kingdom, Israel, is going to be demonstrated in the similitudes, the object lessons of Hosea and Gomer. And Hosea is going to marry Gomer. They're going to have a family. She's going to go be unfaithful to him. And rather than throw her out, he continues to love her. She takes all of his provisions. And you know what she's going to do? She's going to act like her lovers gave it to her. What did Israel do? Make the gods. See, the gods that carried you out of Egypt and they're those calves. So you've got this great picture here. God says, you see that? That's how that's how you treated me. And you see what Hosea's doing? That's how I'm going to do with you. You see the kids you had? Jezreel is your boy. There's going to be judgment on him, and I'm going to revenge that one day. You see the other two? Lo Ramah and Lo Ami. No mercy, not my people. That's what you get when you live in spiritual adultery. Now come over to chapter 2. But you know what? I'm going to restore you. And I'll have mercy, and you will be my people. Hosea 2, verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me for betrothal. You know, she's my betrothed, he's my, okay, marriage terminology. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and loving kindness and mercy. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall sing, shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Going to turn you back. Verse 14 is where it all starts. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyard from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi. Ishi in Hebrew means my husband, and no more, and shalt call me no more Baali, which is my Lord. Why? The relationship has changed. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, you children of it. Here comes the prophetic. The first three chapters are similitudes. Here's a man whose wife and children are unfaithful, yet he stays faithful. His home life is a living demonstration, a similitude of the spiritual condition within Israel and the relationship between Israel and Jehovah and Jehovah's love for her in spite of all the other stuff. And that's why Hosea starts with this weird thing about Gomer and the kids, because it's a picture. The minor prophets begin this way. And as we walk through them in our introductions, I showed in the last couple introduction messages, they're going to look at the captivity. But first, they have to understand why they are going into captivity. Why are you going off into Babylonian captivity? Because of your spiritual whoredom, your spiritual adultery. I still love you. I haven't forsaken you. I'll make a new covenant. We'll get you fixed, and we'll bring you back in. Okay? So Hosea 1, verse 2, again, it's just like 1:1, setting the stage. All right? Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the evening, Lord. We thank you for the book of Hosea, for the look here into it, and to see how you dealt with your people objectively, honestly, straightforward, gave them every opportunity, and then at the end, you were still true to your word. And we just thank you for that, and we take it into heart for ourselves that as we know that what you say to us, you will be true to your word to us. And we appreciate that, and we're thankful for it. In your name we pray. Amen.